Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. I'm going to read for us verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as people who read this passage and have a reaction of fear. And we ask you, Lord, that you would take the truth that's here and cause it to change the way that we live, that we would be people who react according to truth, who respond to your grace, who know the truth about life, about ourselves, and who live by your grace with joy and confidence as we face the future. We thank you that your Spirit, who has given the inspiration to this passage of Scripture, will take the truth and apply it to us as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I prayed, it is impossible to read this passage with integrity and not be sobered by it. This is not the kind of passage I would choose to speak on. But it is nevertheless extremely important as we consider the story of redemption, because redemption takes upon itself the ultimate importance in light of a passage such as this. And there are other passages as well, but this one focuses for us what we have come to know as the Great White Throne Judgment, or the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, or the Great Day, or the Day. This is the day when everyone who wants to get what's coming to them gets their wish. This is the day of justice. You want justice. The world cries out for justice, equal treatment under the law. It's coming. That day is coming. And this is the vision that John had concerning that day. this day of justice, this moment of truth, is a day of absolute terror. Make no mistake about it, this is a day of sheer and unescapable terror. It is unimaginable for us. And John didn't see it as it actually will be. He saw a vision. The reality is probably far worse than the vision that he saw. It is this day of unimaginable horror that we must speak on today. Because everyone's going to be there. Everybody. It says that everyone, great and small, no exceptions, will come before this great white throne and the one who sits upon it, the Father, who judges by Jesus Christ, whose presence is so awesome that the earth itself, John describes, flees away, and the sky itself wants to get out of the way of the presence of this one. That is a picture for us of how awesome and how holy and how powerful and how glorious God is, that the universe wants to disappear because of his utter glory. But there is no escape. Those who have been cremated appear before the throne. Those whose bodies have been eaten by sharks appear before the throne. Those whose bodies have been vaporized in Nagasaki and Hiroshima 53 years ago appear before the throne. It's unimaginable, because when you think about it, how many people could be there? 50 billion? I mean, there are 5 billion or 6 billion people now on the planet. How many people have lived on Earth? Who knows? I don't know. Let's say there are going to be 50 billion, 100 billion. And you check, how can those people all fit before the throne? This is a vision. The reality in some way is captured here in this vision, where everybody stands before the awesome Almighty God and must give an account. It's an appointment which you cannot refuse to keep. And you will not be late. Maybe we're late for every other appointment, but that day you will not be late. Guaranteed you're going to be on time for one appointment in your life. Because it's appointed for a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You will be there. I will be there. We will all be there. And since we have this common appointment, that is, we are all going to share, it is vital. The words escape me to say the importance of our examining what this is about. Everyone will be there, but not everyone will have the same reaction. There will be sheer terror for those who still fear the punishment of God, for good reason. There will be a sense of dread that is absolutely overwhelming for those who know that the certainty of unending punishment awaits them. And by that point, all hope will be gone. There will not be any hope that somehow this awesome God, from whom the skies want to flee and the earth and the planets want to run and hide, that there'll be any hope that somehow he'll excuse you. there will be no hope left, only the certainty of unending punishment. That is the reaction of many, most perhaps, many called, fewer chosen. But there is going to be, as I understand it, there is going to be another group, the chosen, the children of God, who face that day with confidence, who, in fact, as we understand the Psalms in the way that David expresses his wanting the judgment of God to come, there will be some sense, for those who believe, those who are the chosen of God, a sense of joy. A rejoicing that God is vindicated finally. That people are getting what they deserve. That the enemies of God are being dealt with finally, once and for all. And that God's glory is now lifted up and expressed for all to see. And although it's hard for us to imagine this now, because we are on this side of that day, there will be unspeakable joy for those who face that day unafraid, who know that this terror and awesome terror filled, or the one who inspires terror, and this awesome God is really their Father, is their bridegroom, is the lover of their souls, is the one who is their good shepherd, who delights in them. It will be a confidence in the forgiveness of sin and a Holy Spirit-generated love for God, which will just naturally bubble up, be expressed in the hearts of those who belong to the living God. There will be only those two reactions. There's not sort of indecide, trying to decide who to go with, trying to decide what you really... No, it will be all done by that time. The reactions will be permanently and eternally cemented in place. No changing now. It's too late. Once death, and then judgment. This judgment. This judgment, twice in this passage, it says that each person was judged according to what he had done. The judgment here is not based upon any kind of profession of faith, not based upon any kind of feelings or verbal commitments, how a person spoke or even what they thought they believed, but the emphasis is upon what a person actually did. But you say, I thought we were saved by faith. And certainly that is the message of the entire Bible. But it is clear throughout the whole Word of God, but most profoundly in the book of James and in Romans and in 1 John, those three books right there are three powerful places that we can look at this. And we see there that faith, if it is genuine, is shown in what you do. That is, faith produces obedience. That is, when your words and your actions contradict each other, the truth is what you do, not what you say. So that when the books are opened, and as it's described here, how we will actually experience it, I don't know. But when the books are open and every detail of one's life is laid bare, every thought, every word, every action, the testimony of those actions of that book will speak for itself. And compared with the book of life, which some believe is the word of God, that the word of God then judges those actions, and it's clear then that what one does is testimony to what you really believe. And that is what the judgment is on. So that it's not enough to think you believe, to hope that you believe, to feel that you believe, to say that you believe. You must do. You must obey. Faith without works is dead. That is, right actions don't necessarily prove a genuine faith, because we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. That just because somebody comes to church doesn't mean their heart is right with God. Just because somebody prays or reads the Bibles or even witnesses to others or even goes to the mission field means that they're right with God. It doesn't mean that. But on the other hand, if somebody does have genuine faith, we will do what is right. Genuine faith will produce right actions. Right actions don't necessarily prove genuine faith. And that's why the Word of God tells us to examine ourselves and to make sure that our heart is right before God. That's why we need the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage our faith and to purify. That's why God sends suffering for us to see how we react, to see if our faith is real. Because when trials and difficulties and temptations and problems and disasters come our way, genuine faith is going to respond in obedience, is going to come through, is going to keep following the Lord. Phony faith will say, see ya. I can't handle this. It's too much for me. So God wants us, and he gives us the means by which we can know that our faith is real. And he says, your actions are going to prove that, but your actions over a wide spectrum of human experience, testings, temptations, difficulties, problems, disappointments, rejections, failures, and ultimately death. There are many passages in Scripture that explain this to us. I just want to read one for us, just reading it without comment. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which is just giving yourself over to all kinds of whatever you feel like doing. Idolatry, making an idol out of anything, whatever becomes the focus of your life, that around which you organize your life and your decisions and your priorities and your values and where you spend your money, that's your idol. Could be your body, could be money, could be your family, could be your wife, your husband, could be pleasures of various kind. That's your idol. Witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Always complaining and critical. Factions and envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And the like. Things like this. Not just those things, but things like this. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God because their actions prove that they don't have faith that's real. Now, there are only two kinds of books that are in this vision of the Great White Throne Judgment. There's one that I'm just calling the Book of Works, and there's the Book of Life. In the Book of Works, everything you ever thought, ever did, ever said is recorded. And if your name is only in this book, you are doomed. You are doomed. If your name is only written in the book where your actions are recorded, then there's no hope for you. If it remains that way. But in the Book of Life are the names of each one who has eternal life. There is recorded, and it's this theme goes back really to the Book of Daniel, actually back Book of Moses, this idea of the Book of Life where names are recorded. It's throughout Scripture. The idea that God has written in permanent form. In fact, Jesus talks about our names being written on the palm of his hand. We are permanently written in the Book of Life. Those who are born into the family of God. And so, how do we get into the Book of Life? We're all in the Book of Works. But how do we get into the Book of Life? And the Book of Life supersedes or negates the Book of Works, because I'm not judged by my works. I'm judged through the work of Christ, and his work was perfect, and therefore God sees my works no longer as the basis of judgment for me, but based upon the righteousness of Christ and his blotting out my name from that book of works. They are canceled because of the work of Christ on the behalf of those who trust in him. This really is given to us. How we get our names written in the book of life is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent and believe. To repent is to admit, to embrace the truth that we are utterly incapable of making ourselves acceptable to God. And that we deserve, on the basis of what we have done and what we are, what we know we are down deep. Maybe nobody else thinks we are, but we know what we are down deep. And on that basis, we know we deserve hellfire. And to believe means that we don't just stop there in some sense of feeling sorry for ourselves and just a sense of doom that's coming, but we place ourselves in a trusting position. We trust in Christ alone as our substitute, as our Savior, as our sacrifice, as the one who did everything that was necessary for us to be acceptable to God. That is to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the promise is that the experience that we will have at that great white throne, and however it works out in the way that God has planned it, that it will not be a time of terror for us, but a time of great anticipation. Because what comes next in the Revelation is this great city of God, the God living with his people. Here is the living out of the relationship that God has planned, a life with the most exciting person in all of existence, God himself. And that is the sense of anticipation that this which has been the enemy of God, that is the devil and all of his works, and all the people who have remained in his camp, are now dealt with permanently, never to cast any shadow on the glory of God, never to again disobey or to entice disobedience from anyone, but a glorious eternity in which there will be no regrets, in which there will be no wondering, but how about my loved one that was cast into hell? That one will not be in your head. There will be no sense of injustice. The utter justice of God will be completely, completely satisfying to everyone. Well, this passage tells us that there are only two destinies for every one of us that live here, and everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth. There are only two destinies. There is the lake of fire. Hell fire. Eternal damnation. Satan and his demons have already been cast into that according at this point of the revelation, at the end of chapter 19. Or rather, I'm sorry, earlier on in chapter 20. He has already been cast into eternal darkness. And now those who have not believed and have demonstrated their unbelief by their actions are also cast into the eternal hell fires, which it is not possible to express the horror that awaits. But it is also that death and Hades are cast in there too. That is, death, which is the enemy, death, which is the evidence of sin, is also cast out of the presence of God. That is, there will be no more death. There will be no more memory of death. It will be gone. It will never more darken the minds or the hearts of anyone. No more separation. And that is God's final vindication, the final solution, if you will, of the sin problem that all the enemies of God go out of memory. Including death itself. But the other destination is that of eternal life. That which is the eternal honeymoon, if you will, with God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. With the most exciting person in all of existence who knows how to give us everything that we need that will keep us overflowing with joy forever and ever and ever and ever. He knows how to do it. And he will do it. The question for us all is, which is our destiny? Have you repented and believed? And do your actions demonstrate the reality of that faith? If you are not sure, brothers and sisters, children, make sure. Make sure, and God by his grace will enable you to do that which you cannot do by yourself, that is to obey. commands are impossible apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But with God, all things are possible. You can do it. You can live this life. By the presence of the Spirit of God within you. He has given us all that we need so that we don't have to face that awesome day with fear and trembling, but with a sense of expectancy of the glory of God and our being welcomed into His family, into His eternal dwelling place one day. And that's what God wants for His children. Are you ready to meet God? Let's pray. We ask you, Father, that you would take the truth that is not easy for us to hear. We don't like to think about these things because we are people who are so caught up in the day, in the moment, in our lives, that we don't think about the ultimate destination that the whole of humanity faces. But Lord, we as individuals know that we are accountable to make sure of our destination, that you want us to know so that we will be filled with peace and not fear. There is no fear in love because fear has the idea of punishment in it. But Lord, you have given us the assurance of your love. Your love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A confidence that we are going to see you and to be drawn into your presence, attracted to your glory, even as those who are your enemies recoil in terror, we will be drawn upward and inward into your very presence. We ask you, Lord, I ask you that you would work in each of us, little God, that are hearing my voice today, that we make sure that our faith is real, that we can obey because you've given us your Spirit, given us all that we need to face whatever is thrown at us in this life. For your name's sake, amen.